See if there's a question tonight someone would like to ask or might comment. As I said, some of them tonight are tired. I know that. Different ones coming in, they'll be tired. They're trying to get through with the job, but so wonderful. So wonderful. All right, if you got a question before I read something here, I'd like to read something and comment on it. Okay, I'll try to comment on that as we go along, Bill. I had something that I explicitly would like to have brought out about that. The other night I didn't get to do it, and when it passes on by, I have it, and I could go back and comment on it. But it's not like, you know, as if God just come and spoke to you about it, because he'll want to speak like to the audience about it. And then when they're not in the condition for him to speak to us, then it passes on by. The Bible teaches that I have many things to say unto you. He said, but he said, you are dull of hearing. And he can't say it. So a lot of times we fail to pray, as the writer tells us to do, to pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. We fail to do that. So a lot of times, I've seen so many times, you know, it's like songs. I write a lot of songs. As a matter of fact, God gave me a song today. But I write a lot of songs, but I lose a lot of them. Numbers of them, I never put them down. I never fail to write them down or put the melody somewhere, and I lose them. And it's the same way with sermons. Sometimes there's things that he'll bring to my mind, he'll speak to me about, and I can tell he wants to deal directly with the audience about it. But the only thing is, the audience is not in a condition to receive it, so it goes on by. And then I go to the next thing, because God is always moving, always moving. And so we go to the next part, and then when we get into that part, we can relate to this part and say something about it or relate it to the people. But in doing it, it really doesn't bring out that part as to placing it right in like it should be, as to them having it. I might put it in the hearts of some brother talking to him, or some brethren or whatever, at least some of it. In most cases here in the church, you never really have time to preach a sermon in the church anyway. Most of the time. Now, a lot of times I do, there's numbers of times when I do get in a sermon, but most of the times you just speak to people in such short order. Even 45 minutes to an hour, you don't really get to bring out the things of God, because in that, you know, you just can't. Things of God are so great, as the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm made a steward of the mysteries. Things are so great and mighty that, as I've often said, Paul preached all night long and then just got over just a little bit of it. I know Brother Branham used to preach like in the morning. He'd start service in the morning, maybe at 10 o'clock, and preach till noon and dismiss them for dinner, and then he'd come back after dinner just as quick as they got to lunch, and he preached to them the rest of the afternoon, trying to get over a few things to them. That's why the Jews are so great. They start studying. I have it on tape here where I brought it out, as to studying for days and weeks and months without letting up. Just continual study. That's why that they're so outstanding in the sight of God. Maybe I'll say a few things here, just comment on what Bill said, because, as I said, I had some things to say about that, but we let them pass, and we didn't get to say them here, so I'll just comment on a few little things concerning. Hope that you can sum it up as to a benefit, maybe understand what I'm saying. I think we'll read from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I don't know what I'll get to say concerning this, how much I'll get to comment on, but I want to read it anyway. I've commented on it before. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. This is the book of Revelation. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are then in them, them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto them that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let me read just a little more here. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. In the 9th verse it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This starts off in the 4th chapter. And it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. He says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I could just go on all night long here. It said, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Then he says, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that's reading the chapter before the 5th chapter where the book was sealed on the backside. And that's reading the chapter after that he took the book, the Lamb took the book. And it's reading a little bit of the 7th chapter as to point out the different things so that you can kind of put them together in your mind. First of all, you notice that these beast had 6 wings. Sometimes you'll read, like in Ezekiel, or read here, you read in one place, and you find out that these strange creatures, strange to you and I, that they have 6 wings. Sometimes you find out that these strange creatures have 4 wings. And the Bible speaks of these. It speaks of the angelic beings as to these angelic creatures with 6 wings, some with 4 wings, and it calls different ones cherubims, and it calls some of them seraphims. And then it refers to those that are more like human beings in the sense that they are called Michael, one is called Gabriel, and then it speaks of other angelic beings, whereas some of them are called like one chief angelic being that is evil. He's called Beelzebub. And all of these different spirits are angelic beings. They have names. They have, whether it's a good angel, whether it's a bad angel, all of them have names. And it's the same way with you and I. As natural people, we have a natural name. We are born into the world, so we're given a natural name. And then we find that when we are born again, we have another name. Because now we are a new creature. And the interperson has come into view in God. And therefore we have another name. That's why Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" The man could have answered Jesus and said, "What do you mean, who do men say that you are? You know your name's Jesus. We know you. You're the carpenter's son. They named you Jesus when you was born. Just like my name's Peter, yours is Jesus." But see, why would Jesus ask a question like that? He said, "Who do men say that I am?" I said, "Well, they say that you're the prophet." You know, somebody said, "Maybe you are a prophet or something like that." You know, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Why did he ask that? When the man, as I say, could have said, "Well, you're Jesus." He said, "Who do you say that I am?" See, which means that there was a concealed identity. There was more than just the Jesus part. There was a concealed identity. With you, you are, as a natural man of the first man, Adam, born with a natural name, you are a natural individual. But when you are born again, you have a concealed identity. And as to this identity, only those to whom God will reveal it can know it. Like Jesus said concerning him that overcometh. He said, "If a man overcometh, I will overcome. I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna." Which obviously is the revealed word of God as to the spiritual revelation, in that everybody hears the natural word. When I say that, I refer to it a lot of times, whereas it is said, they said to him, the disciples said, "Why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say?" So it was that he spoke in parabolic speech to them that are without. Jesus therefore had a concealed word for the apostles. He had a concealed mystery. And so then it was said, "Why do you speak to those people in parables?" I asked the question here one night. How did they know it was parables? What made the disciples think that he was speaking in parables to begin with? What made them to think like that? They thought like that because they knew that he was saying something else to them. And yet they knew that what he was saying to them in an unveiled way was veiled, or that it was mysterious as to the way he was saying it to the other people, that was in a parabolic form, that they couldn't understand what he was saying. And Jesus just simply said, "It is not given unto them." He explained it real thoroughly as to what it was. He said, "It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given." Paul said, "I am a steward of the mysteries of God." He said, "Great is the mysteries of God." And then in Revelation 10, it said, "And when the angel, the voice of the last angel, as to the last trump of the seven trumpets, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants, the prophets." And then I say to you again, the original rendering of it is, it says, "And the secret of God shall be finished or revealed." Then I say this to you, the Bible said, "He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place," or the secret places of the Most High. So, here we are, the Spirit of God. The Bible said, "Searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things." So, putting all of this together, it makes us to realize that there is another man, and there is another world, and there is another mind. And we have the natural mind, we have the natural man, we live in the natural world. But one of the apostles made this statement. He said, "As we have borne the image of the earthly," or the earthy, or that is of the first man, Adam, "so shall we bear the image of the heavenly," that is the body of the second man, Adam, which was made a quickening spirit. And one writer said, "I have borne the image of this tabernacle." And he said, "As long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm supposed to stir up your pure mind," which is the mind of Christ. "Although you know this, I'm to bring this to your remembrance," that is, as the preacher. He said, for God has shown me that I shortly must put off my tabernacle. And I want you to have these things in remembrance, that you may remember these things after my decease, he said. That people don't beguile you. For Paul said, after my decease, there shall rise up from among you. These that I'm preaching to, Paul said. From among them, that's going to be those that will rise up and say, hey, I've got it, follow me. Do it in this way. He said, and they will lead men astray after themselves. So, Peter said, I want to bring these things to your remembrance. Paul, he did the same thing. Now, and he said, and if I should put off this tabernacle. For he said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one that is called the temple of God, he could have said. Eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So as we have borne the earthly image, we shall bear the heavenly image. As we have been of the first man, Adam, in our outer man, there shall come an expose one day at the rent veil, and we shall bear the image, that is to say, of the heavenly man, even Christ, the second Adam, which is the one that's resurrected from the dead. If I bear the image of the earthy, as to go into the grave, and Jesus was delivered for my offenses, to keep me from going into the grave, and he has the body of sin went into the grave, that I might escape the grave, then I must bear the image of the heavenly, whereas I shall escape the grave and be brought out as he was brought out again for my justification. So then, as delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification, as to my image, I have gone to Calvary. I have been buried in water baptism in his name. It is no more I that liveth. I'm dead, I'm buried, I'm gone. And now the life I now live, I have a new life, because my old life, because of sin, the life of Adam, it's gone. It thus became a temporal life. But now I have an eternal life. I have now an eternal body, in that I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. All of this is in the mind of God, as to foreknowledge, as to predestination, as to my ultimatum in life. Though I cannot see it with my natural eyes, and you cannot see it, yet through the eyes of understanding, the Bible said, praying that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation, my eyes of understanding being enlightened, I comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful, marvelous thing that was given to me in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary as to the rent veil, when the veil that was over Moses' face as the children of Israel, the veil being removed, which veil was the body of Jesus, then the Shekinah glory of God that tabernacled within Jesus was brought to me, put into my heart. And Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, that is as to say the veil of our intellectual reasoning, the spirit of infiltration, Lucifer, having gotten into our bodies at the birth. We're looking toward God, but we're seeing through this veil of death. But as to the eradication with the brightness of the coming of the light of his understanding at Calvary, in that the Bible said, and this light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here at Calvary, seeing the brightness of this light come, then the veil was done away with. It was rent. It dissipated as the sunshine hitting the snow. Then it melted away. And then the light from beneath began to show. And here we are finding ourselves in this marvelous light. And the Bible said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. When people withdraw and they separate themselves, they're not walking in the light. When you see men live on the campground and they don't come over here to fellowship the brethren, to take part in the labor and what they're doing, and likewise the sisters, they're not walking in the light. They are walking in their own intellectual understanding and doing their own intellectual doings and desire, which is darkness. But when you walk in the light, it is self-denial. It is taking the body to Calvary, and it is walking in the understanding of Jesus, as to see your brother have need and not do anything about it. Shut up your bowels of compassion. How dwelleth the love of God within you? If you walk in the light, you don't come to church with reasoning, and you don't come to church with resistance, and you don't come to church trying to figure the individual out, whether the preacher or the brother or whatever. You come to church in faith, in the mind of light. And you come with thanksgiving, and into His courts you come with praise. When you are a wife, when you are a woman, and you walk in the light, you don't try to figure your husband out. You don't try to see whether he's good or whether he's bad or he's the right kind of person. The Bible said, wives, honor your husband. You walk in the mind of God, which is the light, and you honor your husband by faith. The just shall live by faith. And when it comes to the man concerning the woman, he don't try to figure out whether he's in love with her or in love with somebody else, or he should do this or that to her. The Bible said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What a great, mighty love that was. You don't walk in your intellectual reasoning of darkness. You do what the Bible tells you to do. You're walking in the light, the Word of God, the mind of God. That's faith, and that settles the whole thing. So then we see that this great light shined in darkness, that is, in the midst of intellectual reasoning, called darkness because, I say again, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Lucifer, I say again, was a light. He was a light. He was an angelic being. He was an understanding, a great, mighty understanding, till he wanted to compete with God. Then he went out of the presence of the light, and now he's only the reflector as God made him to be. But he still reflects that light, and he's still a light. But he is a dark light. That is, he has an intellectual power of reasoning of the gullible desires of the natural things. That's why Jesus said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of the world. Of the flesh, because you're the prince of the world. So we see that this veil of death, this veil of light, is the infiltration of the flesh. That is, the human mind is born into the world with the infiltration. When God made man, put him in the garden, Adam and Eve, it wasn't like that at all. They had their own mind, which was the mind of necessity, to eat, to drink. You know, as we say, to wash our face, to wash our hands, to enjoy the family. Nothing wrong with that. But when Eve turned to the tree of knowledge, then intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge came in, and education has kept it ablaze down through the years. So it came in, and when it came in, then their spirit and their mind was thus infiltrated with darkness, or with that spirit that was darkness, in that spirit had been cut off from light. It had been cut off from God. And when that came in, it frustrated the mind, and it contaminated the mind, and it brought in this darkness, and that darkness caused the life that was in Adam and Eve to look toward heaven through a glass darkly. It was the veil. That's why that it was that in the days of Isaac, when he sent for his wife. And back in the old days, when they got their wife, their wives had to have a veil over their face. When they came to the man, they had to have a veil over their face, because the veil showed their meekness. It showed their humility. The Bible calls it shamefacedness. I, as my first birth, as coming to God, I have the veil over my face. And it is the veil of death. Because he said, the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. And to be carnally minded is death. That's where death comes from. It comes from the intellectual tree of reasoning. Eve stopped believing and started to reasoning, she died. And any time that you reason, you die. It's just like Moses. He's standing here at the Red Sea. And God said to Moses, go forward. And Moses is standing there. He don't know what to do. Here is the Red Sea out here in front of him. And if he steps into it, he's going to be killed. But God is saying, don't reason, Moses. You mustn't do that. I said, go forward. So Moses went forward. The sea opened up. When Joshua got down to the Jordan, God done the same thing. When they got over to the walls of Jericho, God did the same thing. See, what is faith? When God speaks, and you hear, and then you act upon it. God said, march around the walls. The word said, march around the walls. Jericho is going to fall. March around the walls. So they marched around the walls, and down came the walls. God said, Moses, go forward. The Red Sea will depart. God said, Peter, come to me. Walk on the water. Be out here with me. I'm walking on the water. Why can't you walk on the water? He didn't say it like that. He just said, come to me, Peter. And Peter, by faith, like Moses, Peter stepped out on the great Sea of Galilee, and he walked on the water. And today he has the testimony of the same. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. To be intellectual, we could preach a great message of faith on that tonight. But I wanted to bring out a few thoughts. So then, when it comes to your intellectual reasoning, you're not to lean to your own understanding. You are to cast down your imagination, and you are to get rid of every thought of that intellectual man, because it is satanic. You must walk by faith. If the Word of God says it, you believe it, that settles it. Here, like I was telling somebody the other day, I spend tens of thousands of dollars. How do I do that? I do it by faith. What else can I do? I don't have the money to do it with, not even from one day to another. Every day it has to be that way. Every week it has to be that way. Every month, every year it has to be that way. I have to do it. That's the only way I can do it. I must do it by faith. They obtained a good report by faith. It's by faith that God is brought to surface and people see the invisible forces of the other world. That's what honors God. So, when I say these things, I am speaking of the rending of the veil, the separation of the natural from the spiritual. This is what Brother Bill was speaking of. The Bible says that God has called us. Many are called. There's only few that's chosen. But the Bible says that God hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now, if God has called me to glory and God has called me to virtue, what is he trying to say to me? What does he mean, glory and virtue? God is saying to me that in my body, I must have virtue. I must be virtuous in my body, like a virtuous woman. She keeps herself. She's not contaminated with the world. That's how Mary came to receive the divine conception from God. It was a virtue. It was a holy thing. See, virtue. She was a very clean, upright person. She obviously was not contaminated in her body, nor in her thinking. And God could relate to her. And closer he came to her. As he came closer and closer, after a while, the overshadowing or the activation or the illumination and the divine conception was made. I know to the human mind, man and woman, I know where they think. They go to the hog pens and they go to the ditches. But in spite of our degraded way of thinking, and in spite of our low level of attitude and thinking, that was a great, heavenly, miraculous, pure, godly, virtuous thing. And there was nothing contaminated about it. Like the Bible said that in the bed of the married is undefiled in all. It's a holy, godly instigation or an institution of God, though they've made it like a pig pen. Now, so then when we think about these things and talk about these things, we misunderstand a lot of times. With man, it's a contamination. The Bible said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. They brought it down to a contamination. Why is that? It wasn't to be that way in the garden when God said multiply and replenish the earth. It wasn't to be that way at all. Why then is it degraded? Why is it like that? It isn't degraded. It isn't like that. What it is, it's a mind. It's a mind of filth. It's a mind of darkness. It's a mind of uncleanness. The same evil, ugly mind that plagues your mind and your spirit with all of these things as to saying that that's evil and contaminated will also bring every other dirty, perverted thought as sodomy and as corruption as to cursing and backbiting and hatred and murder and lying and cheating and all of these other things. The same mind feeds you. So then, see, you've got to get away from that. There has to come a time when you get away from those things because that is wrong. See, God's relation to us, the Bible said the body is the Lord's. It belongs to God. It is the temple of God. It is a holy thing. It is made for reproduction of God's image, to reproduce God's image. It is the holy thing. As I've said a number of times, the whole dispute as to the gospel, it is about the body. It is over the body. Adam lost his body. Adam lost Eve. Eve was taken away from Adam. Eve was taken from Adam. She was his body. She was part of him. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She was taken out of Adam, and she was there to reproduce Adam, to reproduce the image of Adam. That was her job. That was her part. They were one. She was Mrs. Adam. That was his wife. That was his body. The Bible speaks of the church as this being a great mystery. Paul said, being a steward of the mystery, Paul said, this is a great mystery. Concerning a man and his wife, this is a great mystery. How that they're no longer twain, but they are one. They are one flesh. He said this is a mystery concerning the church. How that when I'm born into the God family and I'm born again, I'm no more twain as to Christ. I am one. See, with God, I am bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. I am his wife. I'm his bride. I am to reproduce his image. I must never reproduce another image because that's harlotry. So then, you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying this, that Jesus, when he came to Calvary, this was what he showed. He showed the veil had been rent in twain. It had been rent in twain. There was a separation. Why did he rend the veil in twain? Because as it was in the garden, the same thing happened. Here is something that is rent in twain. It is Adam and Eve that is separated. It is the body of the Lord God of heaven. And the body is taken away. Why did the devil want the body? Because he's an angelic being. He's a spirit. And he wanted to get into the body. He'd seen the mighty creation of God. He'd seen the garden. He'd seen all the good things of life. And he wanted to get that body so that he could relate to those things. If he could get into that body, then he could taste the good taste of the apple from the tree. He could taste the grapes from the vine. He could enjoy the cool breeze, the sunshine, all of these other things. He was cut off from these things because of his evil act. He was cut off from the heavenly things. And he saw heaven project itself, and out of that came these earthly things, and he sought to get into a human body that he might be in the presence of these things to savor the things that be of the flesh. That's how that angelic beings has called the adultery and the harlotry of the day that we're living in. Angels have moved into human bodies, and they're intermingling with one another. And they're overcharging the passions. They're overcharging the human senses. And they are causing an adulterous, sinful generation. Because they're cut off and they wander in dry places. They're seeking rest and they can't find it. But because of the blood that's on the seat of atonement, then in this day of grace, there are people that have a certain period of time to get right, as all human beings do, and they are not going to get right, but they have a chance to get right, and so Satan enters into them, and he makes havoc out of the things of God, and the Bible said, these are they that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they've taken advantage of the day of grace, they've taken advantage of this time that God has given to the sons of God to develop and the church to be redeemed, and they're taking advantage of it, and they're lavishly sporting their diamonds and pearls, as the song said. So they're doing their own evil thing in this day of grace, thus turning the grace of God, that is, taking the grace of God for their own foolish doings. Now, when we think about this and we understand these things, we realize then that God is angry with the wicked every day. That the offering of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. That the prayers of the wicked are an abomination in the sight of God. That God doesn't love everybody like preachers preach. That he's angry with the wicked every day. And that
all that they have to offer is nothing to him. And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. That it is true that God loves all people as to his creation. He loves all people as to allowing them to continue in the days of grace. Just like it is with Judas, or it was with Judas, we will say. He had a day of grace, though he was a devil from predestination. He was a devil from foreknowledge. He was a devil from the beginning. Jesus could have known that by reading the scriptures, reading the Old Testament. Being able to understand it, he would have known that this man was to come and this man was to be a devil. See, but he knew it by divine revelation because he was God in the flesh. That's how you know it, having the spirit of revelation, being God in the flesh according to your measure. He said, you're God's. So then you understand this because you are born into this God family. You are a God. You're part of the God body. And you are a son of God. You are the seed of God. And in that you are, you have the mind of God as to whatever measure, as to your growth as a little baby or as a teenager, we would say, as growing on up to the full measure of the full stature to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, the length, or that is going on to a full reward. All right. When we think about these things, then we understand what we mean by light and what we mean by darkness. The dispute is over the body. The woman represents the body. The man represents God. But the woman represents the body of the Spirit in which the Spirit dwells. Satan saw this opportunity. He seized upon it. And he took control, and Adam, who was the prince of the world, lost that to Satan. And Satan took that power, and today he rules in the body of humanity as to those that are rejected. So then God is angry with the wicked every day, and what is God doing? Is he letting grace go on for the wicked? He's letting grace go on till he can redeem his people, till he can get those of foreknowledge out from among the generations. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. Then he'll burn the rest. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says God burned it. The very day that he went out. That's what he thought of the rest of the people. Lot represented the church. The very day that the church goes out, read it in the book of Revelation, God will burn the world. The very day that they go out. Thus comes Revelation 8, the censer is thrown into the earth with the fire of God's wrath. And all the bumming and all the trouble starts the very day that the church goes out. As Lot went out, so will the church go out. It won't go through tribulation. So then, when we think of these things, we see that the dispute then is over the body. When we look at Moses, here is Moses. He's gone upon the mountain. 80 days, no food, no water, no nothing. He's in the presence of God. He's conquered death. He's passed beyond that. He comes down off of the mountain. After a while, God takes him over here. Being a type of the Lord Jesus, he has to die, be buried, resurrected, as we would say. So he goes through a transitional change that nobody don't know what happened. They don't know where his body is. And yet it appeared later in there with Jesus and with Elijah. It appeared on the mountain of transfiguration. You stood on the same mountain. I've been there. So then there on this mountain, Moses appeared. Here, there was a dispute. The Bible said when Satan came to claim the body of Moses, the angel of God said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. That is, Satan came and said, this is my body. This come from the dust. I'm the prince of the world. I have control over these things. I'm the prince. I'm the one of the powers of the air. I'm the prince of it, he was saying. This is made out of the elements of the earth. This belongs to me. But see, he had done been on the mountain so long. He had done got in that light. He had done transformated. He done went into this place to where it affected his genetics in that his face shined. His face shined. He was illuminated. He had to put a veil over it. See, and here he was when Satan came for the body. The angel said, no, it don't belong to you. Not anymore. You can't have a hold of this. See, and the rapture of the church is the same way. One of these days, we're going to start out from here. The resurrection is going to come. Satan will contest it. And he'll say, this is mine, this is mine. But see, Jesus said, I am not of this world. He said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me, Jesus said. I'm not of this world, he said. Ye are of this world. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But I'm not of this world. I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's where it is, folks. If you're bone of his bone, if you're flesh of his flesh, you come from the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. This was given unto you. And you came from heaven and you're going back to heaven. You're to come from the dust and you're not going back to the dust. You're going to heaven. The Son of Man that came down from heaven, he said, I'm in heaven. So then the dispute is over the body as to what is going to be done with the body. What is going to be done with the body? The body is the Lord's. The Bible said, if you defile the body, God will destroy the body because you cannot live in it. I brought this out not too long ago. In the Old Testament, the little houses that they lived in, when the plagues would come into the house, the high priest, or the priest that is, they would have to come into these little houses and check the walls and see what the plague was in there. If this plague in there was something that could not, you could not do anything about, it's like a cancer terminal. You couldn't do anything about it. They had to burn it with fire, had to tear it down, had to do away with it, had to kill the plague with fire. But if it was a plague on the inside that the priest could do anything about, they would take hyssop, they would take this water and whatever the preparation was, and they would wash that wall, and then the little house would be spared, and the individual that was drove out of it could go back into it. See, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Peter said, I'm in this house. This is the house of God. I'm in this house. Paul said, and I'm a wise master builder. I must build the house of God. You're the lively stones that's built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. I am a body for the Spirit. I am a house. See, and in this house, at our birth a lot of times, in this house, it has to be thoroughly inspected because the plague strikes in there, sin strikes in there. But then when Christ, the high priest, goes into there, by the new birth that's to the resurrection, ascending to heaven, and coming back at Pentecost to live in this little house, to be in this little house with me, the spiritual angelic being on the inside. When he comes in there, he lives in there with me, and he inspects my place of abode. And he looks over it, and looks over this body. The Bible said, be holy in body and spirit. And he begins to look over my body, and then he sees the plague of sin. And then, as it was when they come out of Egypt, the midnight cry, they took the blood, they put it over the doorpost, they took the hyssop, and washed. We say, whiter than the snow. Though thy sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as wool. And so then, here it is, as to the Lamb, he makes us white as the wool, and the blood of the Lamb. So then when the high priest, even the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, when he's in this little temple, he's inspected, he's looking all around, and then he sees this plague, and then he says, I can take care of it. I can take care of it. So how are you going to do that? By the washing of the water of the Word. I'm just going to wash it out. I'm going to wash it out because this is something that you've inherited from your first birth. It came from the first man, Adam, but I see that you are the predestinated, and this thing does not have an extensive run in your life. I'm going to blot it out here because your name is wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and this plague does not have your soul. I just blot it out. See, so if I lay down to die and my man moves out of it, God takes it and he washes it and purges it through the fire. And then he brings it back up and he says, enter back in. So we go right back into the little house, the resurrection, and up comes the little house and we continue in it. But if the plague is otherwise, then the little house goes down into the flames of hell and there it's burned. Because he looks and he says, this thing that's in this little house, This is a blasphemy that you cannot get forgiveness of. This is a sin that cannot be eradicated. This is the willful sin that there's no atonement for. You have done wrong. You're one of the predestinated, the foreordained unto condemnation because God saw your wretched way of doing and you didn't call on him. So this thing is like cancer. It's terminal. The end of it is the lake of fire. Well, anyway, the dispute is over the body. It's over the body, and I wanted to get around to saying this. It's over the body, and that's why that we speak of the rent veil. The rent veil, when Jesus came at Calvary, the Bible said, and the veil was rent in twain. From top to bottom, the Bible says. And the Bible said the earth did quake and the rocks rent in twain. Because it was at Calvary when he cried out. Again, he cried with a loud voice. And the Bible said he yielded up the ghost. And then the veil was rent in twain. Now we say, what do you mean? The veil of the temple? If this was the temple in that day, and this would have had a veil as the cherubim covering of the curtains, it would have been rent. If there was a wall that was between the holy place, then and we say the most holy and the holy place are the inner courts and the innermost courts, then all of a sudden that veil would have been rent in twain. It was rent in twain. How was it rent in twain? It makes it real clear how that it was rent in twain. The Bible said that he yielded up the ghost. The Bible said he made in himself twain. He made in himself two, both body and ghost. Oh, that is both Christ as the ghost and Lord as the body, both the Lord and Christ. And when the veil was rent in twain, that means that the ghost left the body, or the spirit left the flesh. Or that means that when the veil was rent in twain, he yielded up the ghost. Somebody would say, well, I don't see that. I can't see that. Well, look at it like this. Why is it that the Bible says, and again, he cried with a loud voice. Again, he'd already been crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried with a loud voice to God. And the Bible said when he cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And then the Bible said immediately the veil was rent in twain. Why did it happen right then if that isn't it? Why did it immediately say the veil was rent in twain? Called when he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, that was the rending of the veil. Like he told them, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, they were all amazed. They said, it took us so many years to build this temple. And you say that you're going to build it in 3 days. But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. 3 days down he went and then he raised it up in 3 days. He brought the temple up. So then the veil of the temple, the Bible said he made a more sure way. That is to say the rending of the veil. And the Bible said that is to say in his own flesh. So the veil was rent in twain. And I say this again for my benefit, that in that it was rent in twain, my body was separated from my angelic being as to the ghost of me, and it went down, my body went down into a watery grave. It was buried there in that water is a grave as to those that are at sea. And then the body of Jesus going down in there, the Bible said then as to the revelation, Paul speaking of it, he said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And dead, he said, I am dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered from my offenses. That took care of my offenses. He killed me for my wrong. Today, I've got a new life. I'm resurrected from the dead, not as to the offenses, but as to the justification. He came forth to show that death had no more power over him. He stood at the end of the church ages in the midst of the candlestick. And he said, I once was dead. Now I'm alive forevermore, never going to die anymore. He said, I have the keys to death now, and I have the keys to hell now. And stood in the midst of the candlesticks. That is to say, folks, I once was dead, but I'm alive now. He was raised for my justification. I went down into the water, but I came out of the water. So I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I once was in the world of death, but now I am of they that dwell in heaven. I rejoice because my sins are gone. I say again, as it was with Daniel, and he shall come, even the Messiah, and he shall make an end of sin. So then he made an end of my sin. The songwriter said, in the sea of God, forgetfulness, it's gone. I am free from the law of sin and death. My body is free. So he rent the veil. He took the ghost away. He buried me and took my ghost away. But the little house that had the plague in it, the body, he eradicated. He moved it. It could be healed. The plague could be healed. So then, I'm going to move back into my little body one of these days. But as I've borne the image of the earthy as to the first man, Adam, I'm going to bear the image of the heavenly. I'm going to move into the little house, the celestial house. We're in my Father's house. There are many mansions.
If it had not been so, he said, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again. And I'll come to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. So then, as we say, he came back. Jesus came back. Christ. As to them that look for me, as to the second time, I will appear without sin unto salvation. So he hath come into my heart, and he is there. And he has taken my inner being to the place of his abode. And my body, flesh profiteth nothing. It's in the grave. It's gone. It's forgotten. And now God sees me on this side of the Jordan as in the grave, as in the water, as in the carnal mind. And by the washing of the water of the word, I'm on this side of Calvary. I'm not under the law of sin and death. They that have fallen from grace, they are under the law. The law still extends. It wasn't done away with Calvary. As to the world, it was done away with Calvary as to you and I. It was folded up and laid away as to you and I. The body of Jesus as to you and I. We're free from that body of death, of sin, of harlotry. It's not Eve over here, it's Mary over here. So then we're the ones that are virtuous and holy, that has been overshadowed, that has failed this wonderful activation of God, that has failed the illumination. We're the ones that have the divine conception of God, and Christ in us is our hope of glory. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be born or formed within you, he said. We're the ones that have come to the birth to bring forth the image of God. It's in our travail, our self-denial, in our love of God, in our conformity of mind, in our transformating of mind, translating of spirit, our figuring of the body, that we are bringing forth the man-child as I becoming the image of Almighty God, as the measure of the God-bodies whatsoever I can be by faith in God. And so it is with you as to whatever your measure is. So it was with Jesus as to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And he tells us to go on to the full measure of the full stature. And he tells us that we are ordained under the full measure. And he tells us that we should be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. And if we be so, then we can be as the Master. All right, let me say a few more things and we're going to try to close. So he hath called us unto virtue. Unto virtue. Because of the virtue of my body, then I have the divine conception. See, God made the body so that he could have relation with the body. Not that Lucifer should have relation. And God has relation with the body through you. That is his way. He does that. I know in our day it's man and woman. But see, God wanted to have that relation. He wanted to stimulate your nerve system. He wanted to activate your body. He wanted to cause you to be alive with the love and affection toward one another. Not as Lucifer that activates the body, that reproduces his image and stimulates your nerve system with lust, bringing it to a degraded thing because of his interwoven mind or understanding or thoughts of death. Getting over the Jordan to the mind of Christ. Back to the Garden of Eden, not to this world of evil, but out there in the millennium, we say. So then, escaping death for us and our children, putting out the infiltration, taking the veil off of Rebekah, as it was said, when the man saw his wife, her beautiful face and her form as the expose in the secret chambers of the mother, where the Bible said in heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all, entering into the mysteries, into the secret chambers with God, that he might bring the expose of the beautiful body. You would say, what do you mean by that? I mean that this is a grave cloth, piece of grave cloth. This is grave clothes. This first man, Adam, the beautiful, beautiful thing that God made is in this veil. And the veil of death. For it's appointed unto man to die. And after that, the judgment. But see, if God unveils that, if God takes away that, well, I could say something here. I might not have said it. Maybe I will say it, and you won't know what I'm saying. I bring it out in a parabolic way, and maybe you get the lesson. It involves individuals. But anyway, here we come. We are covered. And the Lord says to the prophet, he said, they cover with a covering, but not of me.
It's a covering, but it's not of me. He could have said, it's the bastard child image, born to the first man, Adam. And that inner angelic being, that beautiful, beautiful body that someday will be exposed in the secret chambers when I take that old body of death away and bring forth that inner beautiful angelic being. The original creation that's in the image of the Son of God. That is to say, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is to say, Eve, Adam's wife, as in the original before she fell, after the contamination of this world, and bringing about the sorrow and the heartaches and death and whatever. So then, this body, as we say, the dispute over the body. See, he could have, when the prophet spoke of the covering, he could have explained it this way, had he seen it. But see, he didn't see the revelation. How could he do that? Paul could do that because Paul saw the revelation. But he couldn't do that because he was on the other side of Calvary. Now, he had a job. The Bible said, I've set you over the nations, not as a local pastor, but over the nations to pluck up, to plant, to tear down, to build. See, if he had seen the revelation, if that had not been in the veil, he would have understood. But see, being within the veil, the prophet could not understand it. But now that we're on the other side of Calvary, we understand it. Because it is the expose. We've entered into the secret chambers. We've gone into the place of the great New Jerusalem. John saw it in the Revelation. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And we've moved into the mysteries of God. For it's given unto us to know the mysteries. And it's Paul that went up into the third heaven, the expose, he saw this. So when the marriage comes, the marriage supper, when the woman goes into the secret chambers, then she's unveiled to show the beauty of her countenance and of her beings as to her own husband, which is part of her body. There's nothing wrong, because that's just the body. As the Bible said, and who told thee that thou wast naked? For when I put thee in the garden, there was no nakedness. You were clothed. You were clothed with the Shekinah glory of God. And now you've got your minds contaminated and you've degraded yourself. And you've listened to another voice. I never said anything to you about being naked, because you wasn't naked. Your mind was clothed with my illumination of purity and virtue. But now you have infiltrated your minds and you're covering with a spirit of darkness. It's affecting you. It's taking your body away from the virtue that I called you unto for the reproduction of mine own image, to enjoy life in its fullness and in its brilliance. And here you are. You've contaminated and something has said you're naked. Then who told thee that thou wast naked? In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be naked. That is, in the day that you eat thereof, the Shekinah glory of God is gone. And he said, Adam, where art thou? You're hid from me. You're separated from me. I can't find you. Where are you, Adam? Because God could not look on iniquity. I can't find you. And he couldn't find us until the blood of the Lord Jesus came. And he looked at us through the atoning blood. It's the life in the blood, a new life. He couldn't look at that contamination. As to the red dragon, as to the blood life, as to the contamination of a mind that stimulated the heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible said. That is to say, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And the Bible said it's desperately wicked because of the birth of Adam. It's desperately wicked because of the fall. It's desperately wicked because of the mind of contamination. Who can know it? And the Bible said, out of it comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication and blaspheming and lying and all of these things, and they defile a man. And if you defile the temple, God will destroy it, because the life that's in the blood of the royal blood of Christ cannot come in and dwell there. All right, so then we say the dispute is over the body. The dispute then is over the body. But now comes Calvary. The veil is rent in twain. He hath called us to virtue. A covering, you cover with a covering. That of the intellectual darkness, but it's not of me. You're looking at me through that covering. That is a covering of death. That is a glass darkly. But at Calvary, it was rent in twain. And the dark veil that was over Moses' face is gone.
And the Bible said the glory of God that was hid by that light, though it was a glory, yet it had no glory by reason of this glory that excels so far, in that the veil is taken away, or that is the body that was over God, the eternal spirit, as to the first man Adam, is now gone away. Jesus killed it, folded it up, took it away, and the light, the Shekinah light of the Holy Ghost, that great holy personification of God, is to the fullest. Now that light shines. I'm the light of the world. It's taken out of the veil. The veil has completely gone away. And now, as to measure unto measure, it took a long time to be able to explain these things. But as to measure, you've got part of the light, and he's got part of the light, because that light is the mind of God. It's understanding. It's life. It's life. It's severally divided up as you're able to receive it. Now, collectively speaking, making up the full measure of the full stature of Almighty God, the church. This is why it will be raptured, because in the Thessalonian change, when the head appears, the head is the full measure. Then all of the measures of the body as to the members will come to the body. And when they come to the body, whether in the grave or still living, as to the change or whatever it is, the light will change them. And when they come to this head, as to Christ, the revelation in this day, as to the mystic Jew, as to the spiritual inward Jew, as coming to Christ, the finishing of the mysteries in this day, that is the church. And their change in the body will be the ultimatum of the translation of that, as with the shout, the trump, the voice of the archangel, when he comes back in Thessalonians, as to the members coming together, as to the transfiguration of the church. All right. What I'm saying is that we have come to the secret chambers. We've come to the expose. We are not naked. We are clothed. He said, I ask of you, show me your garments that's been tried in the fire. I say, sure, I can show you my garment that was tried in the fire. Jesus went down into the flames of hell, and he's my garment. And you yourself said through Paul, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You angelic beings that are void of bodies, that have no bodies, in that angels have no bodies. And now we're in heaven equal to the angels. We have no body, and yet we have a body, because our body has not sinned the sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. He said, you need not pray for that. But in the world of predestinated, I have a body. I can manifest myself because I have a body. The body. I can reproduce my image because I have a body, even the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I have a body. Put ye on the body. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the body, we brought this out with the covering cherubs, of which Paul said they couldn't speak particular of. In that day, we spoke particular of it as to the things of God in this day, because it's given to us. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, if any of you come into here, into this wedding supper, and you come in here without the garment, the wedding garment, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, making you members in particular, being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, as to the body of the angelic being. He said, if you come into this supper without the wedding garment, he said, I'll bind you hand and feet. Or he said, you'll be bound hand and feet, and you'll be cast into the outer darkness. That is, if you try to come to this message, if you try to come to this mind, if you try to come to this understanding, if you try to get into this with your own intellectual reasoning, not passing through the washing of regeneration, not coming into the name of Jesus through the door, into the heavenly perspective, not coming to God as to self-denial and coming through that of conforming to the ways of God, he said, you'll get an intellectual concept of religion, and the infiltration will get into your being. And that Paul said, there's no good thing that dwells within my body. And when it gets into your being, it will bind you so. You'll find yourself in the outer darkness and cut off from the mind of life. And you'll have a human reasoning as to an intellectual formality of religion. And he said, you'll be bound, and you'll be out in the outer darkness, and the wrath of God shall consume you with the brightness of his coming. So you'll just get entangled. That's all you'll do. And of course, there's hundreds and millions and millions of people in the world today that's in that kind of condition. So the dispute is over the body. The veil has been rent in twain. And if we went into it, Father, we'd have to go into the covering cherubs. We'd have to go into what God meant by the rending of the veil and as to where you and I are today in these things of God. We are called unto virtue. Virtue as to my body. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If they be lovely, they be pure. As to my body set apart, as to a daily sanctification. And then I'm called to glory because I've come from the law of sin and death. I'm on this side of Calvary. And Jesus stood on the mountaintop and appeared in glory. And then I have been taught that Christ in me is the hope of that glory. I have hope of gaining that glory as inwardly I am changed from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from revelated thoughts of my mind, whereas God hides himself in darkness, from one revelated thought to another revelated thought, I am transformated by my mind into that glory. So as children, I am growing in the mind of that glory, that I may come to the ultimatum of the change of that glory as it was when Stephen's face shined as that of an angel. So I said that to say this, I am called to virtue in my body as in this world. And if I obey that, he hath called me to virtue and glory. Then I go into the glory as to my spiritual or inner man, into that world of glory by faith through a translation, and I find myself in the world of glory. In the world of glory. So he hath called us unto glory, or unto virtue and unto glory. It's up to us. He is going to glorify us. For the Bible said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. And the Bible said he hath justified us by faith. He has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And he hath glorified us in that he hath predestinated us and given us this at Christ before the world ever was, rent the veil at Calvary, brought it to light. It's been preached to us down through the church ages that we might comprehend the heights, the width, the length, the depths, and at the ultimatum of this thing, that the sun should become sevenfold. The moon, the light, sevenfold as to the change, or that is to say the church should receive the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, who was Paul the revelator or the revelation, or that in the midst of the candlesticks, in that he is the one that established the seven churches. It was chosen for the church ages, and he was the one that said, it's not me living. So it was him that was standing in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the way, and yet it wasn't him, it was Jesus, and yet it was Jesus, the Paul of the revelation, for he said, it's not me living, but Christ. And it is Christ within you, not you living, but the life you now live, you live with the Son of God. And it's not you, but as to the predestination, as to the foreknowledge of God, he sees you over here on the other side of the hill, the other side of Calvary is a finished work. That means bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and you are his ultimatum, as the vision I saw not too long ago, where we made it into the millennium. We made it into the millennium. You remember when I grabbed the devil, he reached to grab me. But when he reached to grab me, I grabbed him. And I held on to him. And when I held on to him, he grew bigger and bigger and bigger as he raised up into the heavens. And I still held on to him. And he was mad. He was angry. He couldn't get loose. And he began to spin like a top. And around and around he went. And the more he spent, the bigger he got, till he covered the world. And I was still holding on to him, and he was still raging. He was raging because he couldn't get loose. And when he did, he began to turn into a blaze of fire and began to melt down as fire and brimstone down upon the earth. And the whole earth was consumed. And yet we had a shelter from it. And when it was consumed, I looked, and everything was burned over like white ashes. And the whole earth had been purged. And the Lord showed me that we had entered into the millennium, and the old world was gone. And I was telling the people, I was so happy and screaming out, do what you want to. The world is yours forever. Everything is all right. Death is done gone, and everything is past. And that's the way it is, folks. Let's give him a hand. Maybe you don't understand, but that's the way it is. Let's everybody stand together. I appreciate your kind attention because I know some of you are tired. Let's sing a little chorus or two together. We're going to let you go. Don't forget, tomorrow we're going to try to labor with our hands. We're just men when it comes to laboring with our hands, remember. Jesus said, you're God, you perish as a man from lack of knowledge. But something is happening as to the excellency of his glory when this voice spoke to him from heaven. So, as to this, we are together to love one another. That's what the Bible says. And ye should love one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus said. You should love one another. And this is the way it is. All right, let's sing this chorus together, can we? Let's sing the song, I Love Him. I love him. Sing it with me. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Oh, every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book. Can you sing it with me? Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this chorus, can we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Can you sing it with me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious that grace appeared. It was the hour that I first
believe. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Can you sing it one more time? Wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. If you love the Lord, say amen. Can we sing one or two more choruses? The altars are open. You're welcome to come. I want to say again, tomorrow we'll be doing something for the Lord. But tonight, we're thinking about Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be over in the millennium? Wouldn't you like to be over in the millennium? Let's sing a chorus together. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. For although many have come, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now, okay, sing it again. At the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. If you love the Lord, let's give him a hand. Let's sing this little chorus together. After all this.
this life is over and my burdens have been lifted. When I stand up on the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing it with me, folks. After all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he preparing, gives me faith that I can. You sing it with me again. For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and to stand up on the mountain so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith. Can you sing it one more time with me? Can you see over into the city? Can you see over there? For after all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and to stand upon that mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing. I wonder if you can see over into that city. Can you? There's some people that can see over into it. Can you see over into it? For after all, my life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and to stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he prepared, gives me faith that I can make it. Just one more time, we'll sing it together. After all, life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and we stand up on the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith. You know what, folks? There are some people that's actually climbed up the mountain. Did you know that? They actually climbed up the mountain. And they know what we're saying tonight. That it's not us speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from heaven. The Bible said, and in the days of Moses, God shook the earth, signifying by that that there would come a day, and there would come a time, he said, when I shall not only shake the earth, but I'll shake heaven, and everything that can be moved, I'll move it. And all of it passed away at the coming of the great light. And the Bible said heaven and earth passed away, and everything passed away but his word, faith in his word. And all passed away. It's passing away. It's passing away. And he said, let there be, and there was. And he said,
take it away and it went. And it's passing away. But there's some that's so tall, they've climbed up into God and they've seen this wonderful thing of God, like Paul, up into the third heaven, looking over into that city. John, as the angel said, come with me, John. And over into the Revelation, and up on the mountain, he looked. And he saw the great city, heavenly Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Do you see it descending? Can you see it? Can you see it? I remember in the vision when I stood in heaven, and I said, oh, folks, look at those things in heaven. Look at those things in heaven. Can you see it? Standing up on the mountain, looking over into the city. You just take courage and you say, oh, glory to God. By the grace of God, I believe I can make it. All my stumblings and staggerings, I still believe that I can make it after all. Let's sing it one more time together. After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he prepared, gives me faith that I can make it after all. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels on the sea and the land, and time. Sing it with me. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels on the sea and the land and time. Sing it with me. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels on the sea and the land and time. Sing them again, folks. And in the fullness of time, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels on the sea and the land and time. One more time. In the fullness of time, he said he'd send his son. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. Remember, he came as a man. He lived as a man. He dwelt as a man. As faithful Abraham, the father of the faithful, he lived as a man. Shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Just one more time with me and we'll close. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be
For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Let's lift our hands up. I'm glad to see you at the altar tonight. It warms my heart to see these coming to the altar, and to know that there is a conscience of God and that something is taking place, something so great and mighty, never in all of the world before, never in the history of mankind, never has it ever taken place. It's taken place. And that means that the church is gone. It's gone. It's gone. And the Bible says, and he that is born of God cannot sin, for he keeps himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. For God has sealed us by his Holy Spirit, and has sealed us in, and we're coming to the recognition of it. We're waiting the redemption of the body. We're coming to the adoption. We're moving in to know what it means as to come to that place where the body is the Lord's, to be holy in body and spirit. Many millions of people around the world will never have this, church people, religious people. But you that are his elect, you that are his bride, you that are the holy ones, will outshine the noonday sun. While we're standing here with our hands lifted up, I think I'll ask Junior to come up, if he will, and dismiss us tonight. And while Junior's coming, let's remember this. I think about Junior. Junior really is out of Memphis. And I think about Junior. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. From the garlic and the onions, out of the old way of life, his relatives there on his dad's side are very wealthy people. They have everything that the world can afford. They sparkle in their way of life. Devout Catholic people. Very prosperous. But then I think about Junior coming along, and he comes to the way of the Lord, and he comes to the things of God. You know, I think about Promise being here tonight. They brought me a piece of cake the other day. On it, it had Promise. It was her birthday. And I thought about what the Bible said, and the promise drew nigh in the fullness of time. You know, it really means something. Out of Egypt, out of the world, out of the things of the world, I've called my son. While Junior comes to pray with you tonight, let's consider this. And when you don't have anything else to do, pray for me. Pray for my family. Ask God to help me to do the right thing all the days of my life.